The natural outflow of our message last Sunday morning begs the question, what is a Christian home? Speaking on Joshua last week, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we got into Joshua's determination and resolve to serve God. And when he talked about me and my house. So we come to the question today then, what is a Christian home? If you're driving around in a subdivision, maybe up and down the street, and you look at various homes and so on, can you say, well, that's a Christian home? That's not. That is. That's not. Can you do that? Well, there might be some religions where people do tend to decorate their home, maybe some idol in the window, and you could say, well, a Buddhist lives there because they've got a Buddha in the window. Or they might be a Jewish home where they have that little alcove in the doorway. It's called a mezuzah, where they keep the Shema prayer. And a Jew, I'm not sure if it's going out or in, or both times, they touch that. And that's the mark of a Jewish home. And so there are some telltale signs for various religions. But for Christianity, what might you find? And as you would go into a home, you can't say, well, that's Christian paint on the wall. And you can't say, well, that carpet, we know that person's a Christian. And no, rather, the clue that might give the tale that this is a Christian home would really be an open Bible. And of course, you'd like to see it as a well-used Bible. If it's brand new looking, you might have a question mark. Well, these people have a Bible, but does that make them Christians? And this is the issue that we want to look at here today. So a Christian home is really not the architecture. It's nothing to do with the materials or the furnishings, but rather the very people who do dwell and live out their lives in that home. So what would you find in a genuinely true Christian home? Well, no doubt you will find a lot of living, a lot of eating. There's a lot of cooking going on. And there's going to be playing, sleeping, doing all those necessary tasks and chores to care for bodies and families and those different things. Paying bills. There might be a little alcove here, and you've got all the paperwork of the home stacked. And that's going to happen also in a Christian home. And there will be a medicine cabinet, because there's hurts and ills and pains and sometimes sickness. And sometimes looking into a person's medicine cabinet will tell you a whole lot of what really is going on in that home. Now, what are then the distinctive marks of a Christian home? There could be a very exhaustive list drawn up, but I want to suggest five. And I want us to hone in on those. A Christian home is a place, a family, a dwelling where Christ rules in hearts, where the Lord Jesus rules and lives in hearts. A Christian home is where the Bible is read and delighted in. It's also a home where biblical roles are played. And the Bible has a lot to say about the role of husband, wife, children, and a distinctly godly Christian home will not mess around with those biblical roles. Christian home is also where righteousness is recognized. There will be an emphasis on purity and where there is real rejoicing in the Lord. And that's why I wanted to open the meeting today with that text. The Lord Jesus said that my joy shall be with you and your joy shall be full. So a real godly Christian home ought to be a joyful home, a place where the Lord dwells, not to bring sadness and mourning, but joy over victory over those things that so often become the struggle of the Christian lives. Now, let's be clear that we will never find a perfect Christian home. You will find these things to degrees, some more so than others. and because we are ourselves imperfect people, and sometimes we're given to sloth and laziness, and sometimes the routine breaks down and we have a bad day. If you visit home on that day, you may not think it's a very good Christian home. If you come back the next day, you say, oh boy, this is wonderful. So there's going to be shades of distinction, degrees, and difference in various Christian homes. But I think these five things that I suggest are worth a close look at today. A Christian home is where Christ rules within hearts. And let me emphasize, the Lord doesn't dwell in walls, carpets, couches, and furnishings and things. The Lord Jesus dwells in hearts. And these bodies of ours are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we are redeemed to be worshipers of the Lord. Now, coming to our text, I want to choose a text here today, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. Not often I preach this way, that I get a subject before I get a Bible text. But this, as I said, the natural overflow of our message in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you'll notice here that the apostle puts the emphasis on the man of God. For if a man know how to rule his own house. And so it is the man that is addressed. And it is the person that makes that a Christian home. And so when you're saved, you are the Lord's child. You are indwelt by his Spirit. And where there is a Christian and members of the family who are born of the Spirit, there is the Lord. The Lord will be present. And if the gospel claims your heart, it will claim your home as well. It will claim the very place where you live. And of course, each of us spend the majority of our time in homes. And we live, sleep, eat, recreate, play, and we enjoy the company of family and friends in our homes. This is where real Christian living takes place. And the emphasis you'll notice, now I want you to notice this in verse 5, the emphasis is that as it goes in the home, so will it be in the church. You notice the emphasis? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So it starts in the home. If your home is not a Christian home, if your home is not a place where the Lord is with you, can we expect us to come along to church and have the Lord with us? No, a Christian home is where people are saved, living out their faith. Now, it is impossible to live the Christian life or have a truly Christian home if you are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so you need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to be a child of God. And when you are saved by grace, then you are really commencing the whole process of living the Christian life in faith by the Spirit and with the power of God. And so this is a challenge, first of all, to examine our own hearts. How can we rule the house of God if one rules not his own home? And how can we rule our home for the Lord if the Lord is not in us, if the Lord is not with us? Now, you could hang a plaque, a picture frame on your home, on the wall, with the Ten Commandments. But that wouldn't necessarily make it a Christian home. You could put what some people do, that Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest, the listener to every conversation. And that would be commendable. I would rejoice to go into a home and find that. But you could have that statement there and yet not be saved, not be indwelt by the Spirit. And so plaques, pictures, even Bible texts hanging on the wall of your home do not make you have a Christian home. I was taken back once. I went to a home and there was a full-blown picture of Jesus, someone who came to our church for a time. A full-blown picture of Jesus. Does that make a Christian home because you have a picture of an artist's impression of the Lord Jesus? Well, we have all kinds of questions about that, and it doesn't answer the question. On the other side of the coin, where Christ is in hearts, there will be the desire, Lord, I want to have a Christian home. When Beulah and I got married many years ago, we wanted to have a Christian home. We lived in a rented home. It was actually owned by Beulah's uncle. And we moved in there, and we wanted our home to be a Christian home. We wanted to be a place where we worshiped the Lord and where the Lord was welcome. And all who would come into that home would recognize that the Lord dwells here and the Lord is with us. And that ought to be your desire today, that you want to have a Christian home. And it begins by inviting the Lord into your own heart and truly saying, Lord, live in me and let everything I do be for your honor and for your glory. Now, there's one text I don't want to rush by. It's so important. It's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and I think it will nail down this point that a Christian home is where Spirit indwelt Christians live and glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? So once you become a Christian, you can't live any way you like. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And your task, your new mandate as a born-again Christian, because it says, verse 20, you're bought with a price, you are the Lord's slave or servant. Therefore, notice the therefore in verse 20. What are you to do? Do you notice that in verse 20? Do you see the therefore? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that is really what makes a Christian home. Once you take on board in your own life, Lord, I'm saved, you've redeemed me, I'm not now my own, I'm to live for your glory, I'm to honor you in every detail, every aspect of life, in my private life at home, as much as anywhere else. And so that's the first point. A Christian home is where Christ rules in the heart. Also, a Christian home is where the Bible is read. And you can understand that once you get the Bible out and you establish that Bible as the rule of your home, it becomes the authority of the house. It becomes the place where God and all that he has said in his word becomes, well, what we will call the Magna Carta. It becomes the great rule, the constitution of the home. This is how we live. This word is what really makes or breaks this home. It's the code to live by. It's our map for direction. And everything that's in the Bible is to be brought to light in a Christian home. It's the final rule and authority. And wherever the Bible speaks clearly on a matter, that's it. No more debates, no more arguments. That's what God says. There's no question about it. Now, there are things that, you know, some people take one direction and other people take another direction, and there are little gray areas. We will always have that discussion. But where God has spoken finally, there's going to be no further debate and discussion. That becomes the very authority of the home. And therefore, it becomes the key to unity. Unity in the home is automatic once the Bible is established. Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's why we would say to a young man, you want to have a wife that loves the Lord and believes the Bible. And we would say to a young lady, you want a husband who follows the Bible. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And the basis of agreement for husbands and wives, for the family, is the Bible. That is the uniting force and brings the family together. And it is a meeting of minds, and it causes conformity to the mind of God. Romans 12 says that we are to be conformed, that the mind of Christ is to be in us. And we are to be conformed, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now that process goes on, and we'll just take the picture of a young couple getting married, and they come from two different homes. And there's also going to be shades of difference in their backgrounds. But as they commit together to marriage, and they get the Bible out and read that Bible in the home every day, there's going to be a work of conforming, changing their minds, so that what they read in the Bible, what they learn in God's Word, will work in the husband's mind and in the wife's mind, and there will be that agreement. There will be that conform. As they grow together in the Lord, as they walk together in marriage, God will do the changing. But where the Bible's left in the corner, unread, never used, there won't be that agreement of mind. There won't be that process of conforming to the image of the Lord. Now, in that passage in Romans 12, it talks about proving all things. And it talks about having a sober mind. The last thing a wife wants is to be married to a man with some strange notions. And he goes way out in left field on things. The word sober, by the way, means moderation. Moderation. And how difficult for a young husband when his new wife, she's got these strange ideas. Well, the Bible will correct that. And there will be a bringing together of mind and understanding and truth. This can be illustrated in a triangle. God is a Trinity. And you have God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit in a triangle. But in Christian homes, you can also think of the triangle. You can think of the husband and the wife, and as they worship God, and the more they saturate themselves in the Word of God, the more they grow in the Lord, in His Word, the closer they get to God, the closer they get together. There's a meeting of minds as they spend time in that Word. And there will be a basic agreement. Basic agreement. You know, but I'm not talking about whether Johnny wears pink pants today or blue. That's not the question. I'm talking about, should we have children? Should we have children in a Christian home? Is it God's will for us to be parents, to raise children? How are we going to raise those children? What are the values that we want to instill into the hearts and minds of our children? And there needs to be agreement on that as the husband and wife come together. Money? Well, how to use our money for God's glory and be good stewards of that money. The Bible has a lot to say. And there will be a meeting of minds as that Bible is read and meditated upon in the home. Morals, purity, the things that are right and wrong in the home, the Bible will again speak to that. And as you read the Proverbs, the Psalms, the devotional passages, and the pastoral issues in the Bible, those things are dealt with. If there's a habit of Bible reading, those things will be dealt with. And then, of course, a wife will help her husband to be the man he needs to be. She will see in the Bible what God wants him to be. And likewise, the husband will help his wife to cope with her desire to walk with God. And there will be a helping and a strengthening of one another as they establish the Bible as their rule. And then, of course, they can pray together on those things. The things you learn in the Bible, take them to the Lord in prayer. And what better work of unity in the home when husband and wife are praying for the same thing? You can't get better unity than that. Now, it's not a perfect home, and it's not a perfect man or a woman, but they're praying for the same thing. They're striving to do the will of God in those areas. And thereby, it is, we can call that a Christian home. A home where the Lord will come and help and dwell to bless. Number 3, and this is a big one, and that is where biblical roles are fulfilled. Every Bible reader will soon discover that God has divided up roles in a Christian home. And I'm not just talking now about pink jobs versus blue jobs. You know, the husband, he cuts the grass, that's a blue job. And the wife, she washes the dishes, that's a pink job. The Bible goes a whole lot further than that. And there is a role principle that is laid down. And it's not something on the surface, because it goes way back to creation. And here is a principle for Bible interpretation. What God established in creation is for all time to the end of the world. God will never undo the principles of creation. He created one man and one woman. He created the man first, and he took the wife out from under his side that he might care for her, that he may love her, and that they two together would be one. And that is an unchangeable law of creation. And it is the rule factor built right into God's revelation, both in creation, in his word. And when you read through the Bible, you will see this coming up. Who is it that is the leader? Who is it that helps her husband? Who is it that takes that Bible and teaches in the home? Who has the role to be the spiritual leader in the home? God has spoken on these things and established them on the very basis of creation. Another beautiful thing that God has done is that he has taken marriage and made it a picture of Christ and his bride. And so if you read Ephesians 5, for example, what a great passage. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is a sacrificial love. That is a love without any question. And to a great degree, Christ died for his bride. And husbands are to love their wives sacrificially and to support them and live for them and even be willing to suffer for them. That is a tremendous sight. And then the bride, she is to love her husband and to recognize him. And for this purpose shall a man and woman leave father and mother, and they shall be cleave together and be one flesh. Christ and his church, the union that is between the two. That is a wonderful picture that God has established. And when you take away the roles, when you take away God's creation principle, you spoil it. You spoil what God has made so beautiful and so special. Now today, we face social, radical values where the whole gender issue is totally challenged. And this is an issue for the church. Should we have women in office in the church? Do we invite a lady to come and preach next Sunday in the church? I wonder how many here would come if I announced we're having Mrs. whoever come and preach the sermon next Sunday. You would say, boy, our church is taking a new direction. What's up? But it starts in the home. What we have in the church starts in the home. If we do not have clear roles in the home, it's going to get muddied in the church. And if you have a woman ruling the home and the husband not doing his role, failing in his role in the home, well, it's going to become a weakening of the church at the very least. Now, we're staying in 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at verse 2 here, and you'll notice what God has said here in his word. A bishop then must be blameless. Now, speaking about a bishop, that's really about elders in the church, men who are leaders in the church. They must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, that term husband is biblical, and it's deliberate. It is not interchangeable. The Greek word is aner, for man. And the husband is the caregiver. He is the one that takes care of his wife, the husband of one wife. And you can see that that is his role. Go to Romans 7, verse 2. And again, we see that this is built right into the Bible, whether it's ruling the church, husband and wife, and all those issues. And it says in Romans 7:2 that the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And so you can see there that the husband is to lead and he is to rule, just as Adam did when Eve was created. Adam was created first and Eve was created second. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Again, you will see this whole principle of leadership and headship that is built into the Bible. It says in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." And you can't make sense out of that passage if you don't understand the creation account. That it was Adam was created first, and then Eve. And that comes up again in another passage. That's the passage, by the way, 1 Corinthians 11, that teaches about women wearing hats. And that's a subject for another day. We'll get to that one sometime. But there's a reason why in a gospel Bible church, ladies wear hats. This was something that was done in Christian churches up until recent times. This is not an arbitrary cultural thing. It's based on creation. It's based on this rule that God has ordained. Now, modernists will object to this by saying that what Paul was teaching was based in either Greek or Roman culture. And therefore, when you're in the Greek world, you do what the Greeks do. When you're in the Roman world, you do what the Romans do. But we're not there today. Therefore, we do differently. What's your answer to that? How do you answer that modernistic mindset, that liberal notion that these things are cultural? The answer is, what happened in creation is for all time. We do not erase God's principles of creation, the order of creation, calling it merely cultural. The Lord Jesus brought this up in another area of divorce. And he said that in creation, God brought man and wife together. And in the beginning, he made them male and female. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And so this is why this is an important matter. It's based on creation. It's not something that's just cultural, but rather it is the law of God from the very beginning. So what is a Christian home? A Christian home is where the husband plays the role of spiritual leader, where he will care for his wife, where he will support her. He's the breadwinner. He's the major breadwinner. He's the one who will take on the responsibility of providing and protecting. And the woman, she will play that complementary role. She will care for the home, care for the children, and care for her husband. And sometimes, like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she may have even methods of income that she can utilize, that she can help to support to some degree. That is not beyond what God has in store for women. Now, this role, by the way, is not sexist. It is not the patriarchal, chauvinistic, male chauvinistic attitude. But rather, it is to recognize God's law, God's order, the way God creates us. And women, I know there are some exceptions that some women can be lumberjacks, but most women don't have the physical strength of men. Women have the burden of childbearing. It's natural that they care for the children. God did not give men the equipment to nurse children, but he did give it to women. And that's God's law and God's order of creation. And when humans are created differently, then we can start thinking about new roles. But every boy and girl that's born are born genetically programmed to be male and female. with the procreative organs of male and female. And that's God's order to this day. We would be fools to play with the roles that God has given. Now, that doesn't mean that women are any less in Christ. In fact, Paul makes much of this in Galatians. He says, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male or female, all one in Christ Jesus. Your redemption is equal to my redemption. Your name is written in heaven as my name is written in heaven. There is no difference when it comes to our standing with God in the gospel in Christ Jesus. But ladies, we're different. Men, we're different from our wives. And to challenge that, well, it doesn't even make biological sense, never mind theological sense. So there is this recognition of roles. Now, husband, are you fulfilling that role? Sadly, I heard about a young husband. He doesn't go to work. He doesn't study. He doesn't clean the home. He's just leaving everything to his new wife. What a tragedy. What a recipe for disaster that's going to be unless God changes these things. And so we have to live with what God has programmed. So learn this principle and learn it well. And I believe it'll stand to us as a church, as families. What God has laid down in creation is not cultural. Say that over and over. Write it in your Bible if you will. What is based in creation is not cultural. It is the law of God for his people every time. Now, the next one is where righteousness is recognized. And I'll just give you my thoughts on this. Where everyone in the home aims for purity. We realize that God's a holy God. The Lord Jesus died to save us from sin, not to allow us to enjoy more sin. We are to be a holy people, a peculiar people. And that will be the desire of husband and wife. You want to keep that marriage pure. You want to keep your thought life pure. You want to be true to your marriage vows. And you want to keep out the filthy conversation of the world. Those things vex Lot. And they'll vex Christian families too. They'll burden you. They'll destroy the unity and the fellowship, the happiness of the home. There ought to be an aim for purity. And of course, that now becomes the ground for training children. A godly husband doesn't want to leave the home in the morning knowing that his wife is going to allow his children to watch television of any description and imbibe all the wickedness of the world. No, there's going to be a meeting of minds between husband and wife. We want our children to be sheltered from the unclean things of this world, keep it out of our home where we can, and strive by God's grace to aim for purity in training our children. And that will affect our TV viewing. It will affect many decisions about what we watch and what we don't watch. And our whole conversation's not going to be around Hollywood. It's going to be around what God would have us to do. And of course, a home with righteousness as our testimony before the world. I'm not sure how well you know your neighbors. It seems in Canada we're getting to know our neighbors less and less. And I blame the automatic garage door opener for that. I know what I do when I drive in my driveway. I click that garage door opener, in I go. And sometimes before I'm even out of the car, the door's down. And I don't interact with neighbors as much as I should. How well do we know our neighbors? How well do our neighbors know us? They do get to know us. They probably observe far more than we imagine. And if we live no differently from the world and from the ungodly, that gospel tract you're giving them is not going to mean very much. That invitation to church to hear the gospel is not going to mean very much. Our Christian witness, our love of righteousness in the home and purity will be our testimony before the world. What about when people come over, or family comes over, and we're just watching the ungodly things of the world on television? We're just doing and saying and living the same way as every other worldly person. How are we going to tell them that we're Christians living for God? That becomes an important thing. Then the last one, where rejoicing in the Lord is real. I just love those words of the Savior. My joy I give unto you. And I want my home to be a happy home. There's nothing that irks me so well as when misery is in the home. And people are going around sad and disgruntled and out of shape and so on. Who wants to live in that way? A Christian home should be the happiest home on earth, where we truly have the joy of the Lord. Now, we're all realists. We do have our tears. We do have our sorrows. We do have our heartaches. And some of them are longer than others. And bitter disappointments that come. And we might be sitting there in a daze trying to deal with the issues of the day. But underlying the living of a Christian is the joy of the Lord. One way to do that, of course, is the hymnal. We can make use of the hymnal. Homes where there is singing is a happy gospel Bible home. I've never experienced this, but I've read of times of revival in Wales and Scotland where God came and converted whole communities. And in the mornings, the singing of psalms would be heard when people were beginning their day. What a great thing to be heard from the home, singing in praises unto God. And of course, that unity that comes together cuts down the strife. It's not going to be an argument every time. It's not going to be trying to undercut your wife or husband, but rather it's going to be building them up and strengthening them. What a great home to live in. It's a little touch of heaven. And I want my home to be a place where there is that heavenly holiness, heavenly happiness, where we truly rejoice in the Lord. And in that, there's fulfillment. Fulfillment. That's why the Lord saved me. He saved me to be holy, and he saved me to be happy. Do you recognize that? God saved you to be happy. Not miserable. To be a peculiar people, a holy people, living in the presence and in the joy of the Lord. And that's a vital part of our testimony and our living for God. Now think of the alternative. The alternative to what we have learned here today really is rather unthinkable. To lose God's blessing, to grieve the Spirit of God and drive him away from our hearts and our homes. It invites the tempter, the wicked one, the devil, into our homes, where he will come and work his evil to destroy our minds and our faith. That becomes unthinkable for the Christian. I want the Lord in my home. I want it to be a place free as possible from the tempter's power, the work of the wicked one. And so your prayer will be, Lord, I want a Christian home at all costs. Whatever it's going to take, I want to have a Christian home. I want my husband to be a man of the book. And as a wife, I want to be one who supports 110% a godly husband. I want, if he's giving me biblical leadership, I want to support him with all that I am. And I want us to strive together for God's glory in our home. And it comes to our children, well, there's no greater legacy you can give your children than a godly home. You might give them education, you might give them, equip them for living in this world in many ways, but if you don't give your children a Christian home, you might bring them to church, you might give them the catechism and give them some lessons from Sunday school, but if you don't give your children a real godly Christian home, you're doing them a disservice. No matter what else you give them, you might give them sports and recreation and skills of all other kinds, but if you don't give them a godly home, you're going to be undoing what God wants you to do as a parent, as a Christian. So, what is a Christian home? That's my take. That, I believe, is God's way. And that's what every one of us should be striving for. Pray for that. Pray for me as I would plan to preach now. And, well, what does a husband do in a home? Maybe we'll make that a sermon someday. What does a wife do? What's the role of the wife? What does the Bible say about that? Maybe we'll take a time in that. And then, of course, when it comes to children, how do we raise our children in a Christian home? I think that's very important as well. And so these are vital. And I say it's vital because what happens in the home will be reflected in the church. How can a man rule the church if he doesn't rule well at home? That's Paul's emphasis. That's his slant on it. And we would expect elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, pastors, and all who serve to teach and work for the Lord in the church to have that. But what about your home? What about your walk with God? Let's pray that every one of us strive to have a Christian home.